Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mankind consists of impatient sinners. This is most evident today in how almost everyone views the role of the government. In my experience, anyways, it is taken for granted by almost everyone today that if the government can do something that is within its power to address a problem, it must do something. If there is a problem with man-made environmental pollution, the government must pass legislation. If there are poor people on our streets, the government must tax the haves to give to the have-nots. If there are underrepresented people in certain areas of the workforce, the government must provide incentives and disincentives to businesses that they would alter their hiring practices. Now, perhaps everyone sees these things as problems. But what people don't seem to consider today is that there might be some problems that though it's within the government's power to address, they shouldn't address. Or maybe they should. I'm not taking a political position here, but I think it stands as a very powerful point. And it's a very powerful rhetoric that makes people assume that if someone has the means available to solve a problem, they must. They should do it immediately, and they must do it without hesitation. All political views aside, here's the reason I bring it up. When it comes to true religion, the true religion, this is a very sinful premise to have. And it's an idea behind much atheistic thinking. The fool says in his heart, if God is all-powerful, and we're to consider him all-loving and all-good and all-caring, then why doesn't he do something about blank right now? Now, of course, Jesus solved all problems with the cross, and all will be set straight and right on the last day without remainder. But that's not what such people and such comments mean. They mean, if God has the power to solve a problem right now, he must solve it now, or he's not loving. Or he's not powerful. Or he's not God. Since he lets children die of starvation in certain parts of the world, lets corruption succeed and honestness and righteousness suffer, he must not really care. God has the power to stop any problem in your life or in the world at any moment. But consider this, he doesn't. And if that scandalizes you, then it would be good to reevaluate your understanding of the Christian religion. If allowing or embracing suffering is evil, then you do not know Christ, and you must learn him again and learn him aright. Impatience with suffering, with evil, with inefficiency. That's what turns the state over to Hitler to make the trains run on time, to get the economy back on track, and also to exterminate the less desirables. It is the idea, we'll call it expediency. We must do all we can with the means available to us right now to address whatever problem we are worried about at the moment. Friends, this is false to Christianity. And there are several arguments against this false doctrine of expediency. First, it exposes a faithless heart. Do you believe what the scriptures say? That God is watching over and ordering all things. That not a single sparrow falls to the ground without him knowing about it, allowing it, perhaps even causing it. Then why do you fear anything? Dedicate yourself instead to honesty, integrity, self-control, kindness, and mercy. Even if these things don't efficiently address the problems around you, they are good attitudes. They come from a right spirit. And God will not be hindered by your manifesting a right heart. Your job is not to fix all problems, no matter the cost. Your job is to be good. On the contrary, it is the faithless who justify their lying, cheating, stealing, murdering, slander, and all sorts of other false ways because it is expedient. Because the problem is so great, we must break God's commandments to address it right now. We can't just believe in God and trust in His word. Their heart is far from the Lord, as much as heaven is from earth. They not only ignore God by breaking His commands, but they would ascend to His throne in order to solve problems He has deemed not to solve at this time, that He has decided in His almighty and inscrutable counsel to allow to persist a while longer. Trust in God. Lean not on your own understanding. That is the opposite of expediency. The second argument against expediency is that Jesus forbade it. If you remember, when a mob came to arrest Jesus, Peter saw what the expedient solution was, to fight them. And so he did, cut off the soldier's ear. Resorting to violence is the ultimate expression of expediency. But Jesus heals the soldier's ear and says to Peter, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" When faced with a problem, an injustice, Peter says, "We must do all we can to stop it right now before it's too late." Jesus says, "Do you think that I couldn't stop it? Or that my Father couldn't stop it? Do you, Peter, think that you need to save us? No, Peter, it is I who have come to save you. And in taking matters into your own hands, you have blasphemed against the scriptures that have already spoken about these things and how they will come about. Beloved in the Lord, as we approach the last day, we know that the poor will always be with us, that there will always be wars and rumors of wars and famines. And we should address them as we are able, with a good conscience and a willing spirit. But we should not lose our trust in the providence of Almighty God, who orders all things in His time and according to the purposes for which He sends His word into the world to redeem it." And now the third argument against expediency is the backdrop of Transfiguration Sunday and the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came not in glory, not in power and might. He came in humility, and He is our example. The transfiguration is really about the humiliation of Jesus Christ, or at least contrasting it with His glory. Now, if we say someone is humiliated, we think that they are embarrassed or feel shame or something like that. But With reference to Jesus' humiliation, it's a technical term. It means that as a man, he did not always or fully use his divine powers. Though he could have, he didn't, chose not to. Jesus' humiliation is his self-restraint. And this self-restraint of Jesus shows his trust in his Father in heaven to bring about all things according to his divine purposes, and is a remarkable feature of the true religion. Consider these things. Satan tempted Jesus in the desert. If you are the Son of God, use your power to make bread from these stones. Do it now. If you are the Son of God, flirt with death. You'll get away with it. If you are the Son of God, you can come to rule this world without going to the cross. Do it now. Do it now. Impatience. But suffering comes before glory. And Jesus Christ, in obedience to his Father, went to the cross anyway. And when there, he was taunted. If you are the Son of God, use your power to come down from the cross. He didn't. And by all accounts, he looked like a helpless victim. But really, he showed the humility and restraint by which he would pay for our sins. The humility and restraint to follow his Father's will, not his own. And the humility and restraint he calls us to live by. And yes, this would be too much for us to bear. And according to our natural selves, we cannot. But by the power of his Spirit, he did show his glory on earth. He took three of his disciples up on a mountain with him, and there he let loose the glory he was concealing. And these three have borne witness, so that we can believe their testimony by faith, the apostles Peter, James, and John. On the contrary, imagine that on Palm Sunday, Jesus had pranced into Jerusalem in such a way, resplendent with light, refulgent light, showing his glory. Do you think he would have ended up on the cross that Friday? No. Though it would have been the most expedient way for him to become the king of the Jews, he didn't take that path that his Father had not set. Instead, he did a very inexpedient thing. He hid his glory, restrained his power, so that haters would feel free to hate, and those who love him would love not just his glory, but his servant heart. We too will be transfigured on the last day. As the scriptures say, when the final trumpet sounds, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. This mortal body will put on immortality, and we shall be seen as we truly are. Until then, we are Christ's humiliated body here, and his example on the earth. He did not show his glory to his enemies, but instead spoke the truth in love. So too, when we hold our tongues and do not insult, when we offer the other cheek to the one who strikes us, when we go 2 miles with the one who demands one, when we feed and water our enemies in their hunger, we show not the power of Christ, but we show his heart. It is a heart that desires mercy and not sacrifice, repentance, not condemnation, healing and not destruction. Those who hurt may deserve these things and more, but vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. It is for you in your humility to repay evil with good and conceal the power and glory that is rightfully yours through Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and rules all things from on high. To him be all glory, honor, and worship, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise.